We read responsively from Acts chapter 2, for today is the day of Pentecost, and we remember God's presence coming unto the people, the promise of the Holy Spirit, bless them, and they each spoke with their own tongues. And the most amazing thing is Peter, the disciples who were a frightened crowd, suddenly became so bold and preached the first sermon. And a band of just a group of people, 11 and 150, suddenly 3,000 were added to their number. Isn't it amazing? This is the beginning of the early church. Let us pray. Our Father, we gather together in your presence for worship. Give us grace in this act of worship to serve you with gladness. Draw us into closer fellowship with you and with one another. Sovereign God, you have called us to be a holy priesthood, that we may offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Christ Jesus our Lord. Accept our worship and praise, both silent and spoken. Almighty God, who on the day of Pentecost opened the way for the preaching of the gospel to people of every race and nation and tongue, by the promise of the Holy Spirit, renew your church in the power of the same Spirit, that its witness may reach to our community, our nation, and to the ends of the earth. That all flesh may see your salvation revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Renew in us, O Lord, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Increase our faith, strengthen our hope, enlarge our love, and make us ready to serve you both in body and soul. Breathe new life, O Lord, into our souls. Revive us again, and may your work among us, O Lord, glorify your name. Lord, we pray for our nation, we pray for the world, we pray for the strife in many lands. Pray that they may confront each other, Lord, without hatred and bitterness, and to work together with forbearance, justice, and truth. We pray, Lord, for our community. We remember, O Lord, all those in government and administrative authorities. Help them, O Lord, to see the errors of their ways. Give them foresight in exercise of their duties, that they may provide for the needs of all our people and fulfill obligation to the community. We pray, Lord, for our fellowship. We commend to you our homes, the members of our families, near and far. Unite us in your love and guard us by your power from all harm and danger. We pray, Lord, and bring to you those who are laid aside in illness, those who are in homes and not able to join us in worship. In your mercy, restore them to health and strength and give them a quiet confidence in your love and power, and keep them in your peace. Give us peace in our time, O Lord. Peace and reconciliation among nations. Peace and unity within our church. Peace and harmony in our community and in our homes. May your peace and love abide in all our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. In the last few weeks, we have been dealing with who am I? The I am of Jesus. Jesus didn't use strange words or powerful words. He spoke of simple words, things which people understood. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the vine. And today, this morning, we shall deal with I am the resurrection and the life. And this afternoon, we'll deal and with I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 11, which was read to us, the story is of Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha. They sent a message to Jesus and said, look, our brother is very sick. In fact, by the time Jesus received the message, Lazarus was already dead. However, rather than rushing back to the town of Bethany to be with Martha and Mary, Jesus continued his ministry for 2 more days before going to see them. And by the time he arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. When Jesus was at the edge of the town, Martha heard of Jesus' arrival and went to greet him. And the first words out of her mouth were, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. On one hand, her statement indicates her faith in Jesus' ability to heal. If you were here, my brother would have been healed. But also implied in her statement is, why didn't you come when we told you your brother was sick? Where were you, Jesus? Events did not happen the way Mary and Martha anticipated they would. In her mind, she must have thought, surely Jesus will show up and save the day. He will make everything better. He will heal my brother. But that isn't what happened. Jesus didn't make it to Bethany in time. In fact, Jesus delayed 2 extra days. So he wouldn't show up until 4 days after Lazarus' death. Life was not going the way that Martha had hoped. Her brother wasn't supposed to die. After all, Jesus was his good friend. How could Jesus allow such a thing to happen? Even her expectation of Jesus was shattered because Jesus did not come. I don't know about ourselves. There are times in our life when we wondered, oh God, why did you allow this to happen? I thought you cared for us. Sometimes it feels as if God has let us down. Even if we may have deserved what we receive, we still think God could help us somehow. Yet God doesn't always respond in the way we expect. There was hope. Unfortunately, Martha misunderstood what Jesus was saying. She thought Jesus was saying one of those comforting words that sometimes we say to a friend in a funeral. We can rejoice because they are with the Lord now. What Jesus meant was, thy brother shall rise again. He will rise today. We know Martha misunderstood Jesus because she replied, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Martha believed Lazarus would rise again on the day of resurrection. But she had no clue what Jesus meant when she would see the glory of the Lord that very day. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." What Martha did not realize at this moment was not only would there one day be resurrection in the body, but she was at that very moment standing directly in front of resurrection itself. All the power to resurrect, to bring back to life, to transform and to make new was in the hands of the one whom she was at that moment talking with. The dark valley of the shadow of death she had just entered just 4 days ago was about to be visited by the only person on the planet who possessed a power greater than death. Jesus said there was only one condition to receive this promise. Believe. Believe I am the one who gives life in the midst of death. Believe I am the one who gives eternal life so you will never die. Martha's response was, "Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." To us, this was a statement of faith, something many of us might confess to ourselves. But that isn't what Jesus asked her to believe. Jesus asked her to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. Did she really believe Jesus could do something about his brother who had died, who had been dead for 4 days? When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, he ordered them to move the stone away from the tomb. And it was Martha who was the first to protest. What did she say? "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." "Lord, there's a bad smell coming out, a bad odor. He's dead for 4 days." Even though she believed Jesus was Christ, the Son of God, she still doubted that Jesus had the power to bring life out of death. Sure, Jesus had the power to heal, but this was different. You see, according to Jewish writings, they believed that the soul of a person did not leave their body until 3 days after their death. After 3 days were up, the soul had left and they were gone for good, or at least until the day of resurrection. And Lazarus was dead for how many days? 4. So in Martha's mind, not even Jesus, no act of God, could bring her brother back to life. He was too long gone. Do we ever think that our problems are too foregone for the Son of God? Do you ever think that your problem in your life is too far beyond the ability of Jesus? Whether it is a broken relationship, a job, your health? Do you think you are too far gone for Jesus to bring back from the dead? Maybe you think that life has been too much for you, or your past is too dirty for Jesus to clean up. You may even believe, like Martha, that Jesus is the Son of God, Christ. But do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Are we limiting Jesus' work in our life by thinking that this situation, this relationship, is too far gone? We can think that friend after friend may have stepped forward and hugged Martha and said, oh, your brother will rise again. She probably had lost track of the number of times she heard it as she stood by the coffin and at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. And Jesus came along and said, your brother will rise again. She says, Lord, I know he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day. But that will be a long way off, isn't it? And didn't give her much comfort. And Jesus makes the most astounding statement that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection. Have you ever thought how the resurrection of the Lord differed from that of the raisings of the dead we find in the Bible? Have you ever wondered what Paul meant when he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Yes, indeed, there were early records in the Bible of people being brought back to life in both the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have the raising of Sidonian widow's son by Elijah, as in 1 Kings 17, 7-24, the raising of the Shunammite son by Elisha. And in the New Testament, you have the raising of Jairus' daughter, the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, and now the Lazarus. How did these raisings differ from that of Jesus? Well, the answer lies in the fact that each instance, the person raised died again. But Jesus' resurrection is unique. When he raised, he did not die again. He ascended into heaven and lives today, here among us. Why is it so important? Read. Jesus responds to Martha, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Jesus is saying, if you believe I'm the resurrection and the life, you will move this stone from the tomb and you will witness the power and the glory of God. You will allow me to restore your brother's life. I really love what happened next. They moved the stone, an act of faith. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe thou hast sent me. And Jesus cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And out came Lazarus, dead for 4 days, wrapped in funeral clothes. He emerged from the tomb in full health. Can you imagine the stories Lazarus had to tell after that? By raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus proved that nothing is impossible for him. Not even death is impossible to overcome, because he is the resurrection and the life. John's Gospel tells us he is the author of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. For in Jesus is life. On a Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, Mary Magdalene, Simon, Peter, John went to the tomb of Jesus and discovered it was empty. Jesus' body was gone. The only things left behind were the burial clothes, which were neatly wrapped and folded. Not even death could contain Jesus. On that day, when Jesus rose from the tomb, it was like an exclamation mark on Jesus' statement to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Jesus demonstrated that he did not have the power to bring back from the dead, but Lazarus was given life, but eventually he would die again when Jesus was resurrected. He didn't have a body which would decay and die again. Jesus had a new body, a resurrected body, a new life which death could never conquer again. And Jesus said, "I am the life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do we believe in this? Do we believe that Jesus offers us life? He is the source of life. Let's read what John 5:21 says. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Son will give life to whoever he is pleased to give it." Jesus is equated with the Father as the one who gives life, who gives resurrection and life. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He declares that anyone who believes in me will live even if they die. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This part of the statement makes it clear that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ has the hope of resurrection and eternal life. And there's no need, no longer, to fear death. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die" makes the point that to have faith in Jesus is to begin something now. So in one sense, a person should never die. For death implies separation. But Jesus points to us that a relationship may begin with him now through faith, and that death cannot in any way separate the believer from Christ. I believe that Jesus wants us to know, to realize that the power of resurrection and life is in him. And he is still here with us, very much alive. And this resurrection and life is still available to each one of us when we believe in him. If thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has made this resurrection life available to us. It gives us hope in our most hopeless situations, in any relationship that is broken, in any time of great difficulty. He promises us, even though we die, yet shall we live. In conclusion, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." "I am the resurrection" is central to Christian belief, for resurrection and eternal life are made possible through Jesus Christ. It declares that Jesus himself is a life which is made possible through his resurrection. Eternal life is about being with Jesus. Resurrection is about being raised with Christ. Jesus Christ is not simply the basis of the gospel. He is the content of the gospel. What Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection," is enormously significant for our faith. For he declares that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ has the hope of resurrection and eternal life, and not fear death. The statement amplifies the statement, "And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? To have faith in Jesus is to begin something new, to begin something now. Death implies separation, but Jesus' point is that this relationship with him begins with him now through faith, and that death cannot separate us, cannot separate the believer from Christ. This trust, this faith in him, is amply justified when Jesus shows that he has the authority to bring Lazarus from the dead, to the amazement of all. Even the dead hear his voice and respond to it. And so do the living, deeply impressed by what they see. And many of Mary's friends put their faith in him. The resurrection is not just a historical fact. It is more than that. Because he is risen, we are able to have a relationship with him. Because he is risen, he is able to touch our lives. Jesus is presenting Martha and to us a challenge. Do you believe when I make this claim? Do you want life? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you want that abundant life that Jesus offers? "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And he asks the question, "Believeth thou this?" Next we come to John chapter 14 that was read to us as well. Let me read again John chapter 14, because it leads into the "I am the way, the truth and the life." John chapter 14 verses 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." You know. There are times, I suppose, when things sometimes go wrong. The world sometimes seems to be crumbling around us. This is the way the apostles were feeling in chapter 14. They had been going through a lot of emotions. Their weeks with Jesus had gone gloriously with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and people were waving palms and saying, "Hosanna to the King." Even the chief priests plotting with Jesus said, "What can they do? The whole world has gone after him." But Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. He refused the earthly crown. Disappointment, the dreams of a Jewish kingdom were gone, and the fickle crowd began to change. And the priests were again seeking someone to betray Jesus into their hands. So in the beginning of chapter 14, we see Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, where they had eaten the Passover feast together. Jesus knew exactly what the next few hours would bring. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew about the illegal trials of the night and how troubled the apostles would be. He knew of the cross and the borrowed tomb. And he tried to prepare them. He tried to comfort them. There are times when we are lonely and depressed. There are times when we meet with lots of troubles and difficulties. Jesus says to each troubled heart, "Trust in my presence. Trust in my promises. Trust in my person. Trust in my person." Listen to the words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is saying, "You trust in God, trust also in me. Do not stop trusting in me." Sometimes we find it easier to trust in things we can see and things we can touch. Remember what Thomas said? "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Jesus shows Thomas and said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have I believed." The Bible teaches us that things we see are only temporary. The car which you drive to church today is still where you parked it, but it's temporary. This building, the pews, are all temporary. They're all subject to decay. We look in the mirror and see our aging bodies, and we realize they are temporary too. All the things you can see and touch are only here for a little while, and they are gone. But the things you can't see will last forever. This is a hard lesson for us to learn, but it's an important lesson, because when we face troubles and difficulties in life, we need to remember, as the early Christians, that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." A promise that he will never forsake us, never leave us. He says, "Trust in my presence. Trust in my promises." In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. God gives us many promises, both in the Old and New Testament. He promised the children of Israel a land that will be full of milk and honey. He promised the Messiah. He fulfilled it in Jesus when he was born. Now God promises that he will come back again. Someday we'll be with him forever and ever. But we grow impatient. The Bible has a lot of words, different words to describe heaven. In one place it's called country, indicating the vastness of heaven. In another is called a city, indicating a number of inhabitants. Sometimes it's called kingdom or paradise. But here it's called my Father's house. In other words, it's saying it is a home. Home is a place where you can be yourself. Home is a place where you can take off your necktie and your shoes. Home is where you can be accepted and loved. You're not a guest. You're a resident. You live there. That is home. Jesus is saying, I will take you to my Father's house. It will be your home. In my Father's house are many mansions. We like that word, don't we? Mansion is a translation of the Greek word. It means a dwelling place. You see, the words that Jesus used comes from the Eastern custom that when a son grows up and gets married, he brings his bride back home again. And the father adds another room into his house for them. Thus, when another son grows up and gets married, they add another room. The house just keeps on growing bigger and bigger as the family stays together. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'll bring you. Don't be discouraged. We are almost there. We are there with him. There was a great singer called Marian Anderson. Someone asked her, what is the most memorable moment of your life? When she answered, she didn't mention that she sang before the president. She didn't mention that she was singing before the kings and queens of England. She didn't mention that she sang before 76,000 people on Easter morning. She said, the most memorable thing of my life is when I came home to my mother and said, Mom, you don't have to take it to the laundry anymore because I bought you a washing machine. That is the most memorable moment of my life. We are almost there. Our names are written in the book of life. Our citizenship is with him. Our God is there. Our Savior is there. Our inheritance is assured. And soon it will be fulfilled. In my Father's house are many mansions. Next, Jesus says, trust my person. He says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. But Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And here is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a wonderful promise. He is saying, I'm not only showing you the way, I'm going to come and take you by the hand to my Father's house, and there you will be home. Are we lost this morning? Are we feeling empty? Are we troubled? Are we confused? Let me just tell you another story. A soldier returned from war. His parents were socialites, very well-to-do. And it was near Christmas. And when he was about to come home, he remembered the kind of parties that his parents had. And he rang home and he said, Mom, I'm back home. And the mother said, oh, that's wonderful. Where are you? Will you come for Christmas? Will you come and join the parties? And he said, yes, I can be home for Christmas. But I want to ask you something first. What is it? The mother asked over the phone. He said, I have a friend with whom who has come home from the war with me. Can he come? Of course, bring him along. He'll enjoy the parties too. Wait a moment, Mom, he said. I need to explain something about my friend. He is terribly wounded. He has lost both legs and arm. His face is disfigured too. There was a silence on the phone and the mother said, that's all right. Bring him home for a few days. But he said, no, Mom, you don't understand. He has nowhere to live. He has no one else. I want to bring him home and let our home be his home. The mother was quiet and she said, son, that won't do. You are making something which is unfair to us. Your friend who is disfigured will disrupt our lives. Oh, he should go to social services. They will take care of him. Now, quick, hurry, come home for Christmas and visit us. We have to hurry now. We cannot have time to say goodbye then. When the parents returned home from the party that night, there was an urgent call from the police asking them to call. They telephoned the police and the officer said, I'm sorry to call you at this late hour, but we found a young man, a young soldier, dead in a motel room. His face is discovered. He has lost both legs and arm. And from the documents on him, it would appear that he is your son. It is clear that the disciples are distressed, that the thought of Jesus leaving them, but Jesus comforts them. They must learn to trust him. In the midst of this assurance, Jesus will come again. They will not be separated from him. They will have the joy of being united with him. Firstly, whatever our burdens are this morning, trust in his presence. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust his promises. I go to prepare a place for you. Trust in the person of Jesus Christ. I will come again and receive you into myself. that where I am, there he may be also. He invites us this morning. He waits for us to respond to his invitation. I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.